Okay, so we're going to learn tonight probably one of the most fundamental ideas in Hasidic theology, not just in the theology, but in the practicality. And I'm sure many of you have heard there was once a whole movement called Misnagdim, that were, once upon a time, there were those that were opposed to the Hasidic movement. So the idea that the sociological idea we're going to learn tonight was probably more than any other the thing that got them peeved, the thing that really got them mad. Because essentially, as you're going to see, I mean, here we have Rav David's sign about being patriotic and democratic. The thing about, there's no more sheets? Okay, we'll look at, the thing about being, the thing that got the rabbinical establishment upset about the Hasidic movement was its destruction of the hierarchy. I don't know how much you're familiar in the history, but today, you know, today rabbis are considered, you know, paid workers, employees of the congregation, whatever it is. But there's nobody today that really looks at rabbis as being, for lack of any better term, holier than thou. There might be some rabbis that think about themselves that way, but I think everyone knows today that there's no such thing as one Jew that's closer to God than any other Jew. We all know that, you know, we all could come to God equally, and we take that for granted today because of the fact that the Hasidic movement was so successful. And as often the case in sociology, when revolutionary movements become establishment, one forgets that they were revolutionary at the time. And when the Baal Shem Tov came and said that every single person could serve Hashem equally, and every single person could connect to God equally, that was a radical idea at the time. What's interesting, by the way, parenthetical, I always like to point out that within the history of Jewish thought, if one goes throughout history, the different radical ideas within Jewish thought that were introduced, it's always fascinating to see the parallel between the Jewish nation and the other nations of the world that were happening at the same time. And there are many examples about this that, you know, the academics always like to claim that there was reciprocity, one getting from the other, one, you know, getting ideas from the other, which that could be, but on a more metaphysical level, we could very much say that there was some kind of energy coming to the earth that was coming down to all people in an equal way. And of course, the Hasidic movement came to the world the same time of the American Revolution and the French Revolution, which was the end of the 18th century. The Baal Shem Tov passed away just a few years before the American Revolution. And his teachings became really being prevalent in Russia, which was 1776. And his teachings became prevalent in Russia right around the time of the French Revolution, which was in 1789. So when the rest of the world was speaking about the fact that all men are created equal, when the rest of the world was, you know, fighting for this idea of that, you know, mankind wasn't born with a saddle on his back and that everyone should be able to have equal, you know, common sense, what Thomas Paine said, that's what the Hasidic masters were saying as well. But this week's parsha, we're going to learn one of the theological bases for this idea of why all people could connect to God equally, and more importantly, how all people could connect to God equally, no matter who you are, no matter what you're doing. So let's see inside in the sheet in front, begin from this week's parsha. So we're going to begin with a quote from Parshas Kedoshim. Before we read it inside, has anyone here ever heard of the term Orla and Neter Revoi? What's Orla?
It's with the fruit that's similar to like, I think it's similar to like Bachor. It's like so the fruit that's taken at a certain point in time, but I forget the exact.
You're very right. So Bikurim are the first fruits, Bikurim, right? Right. So Orla means like this. Orla is when you plant a fruit tree. So the first 3 years, one is not allowed to eat at all from those fruit. That's called Orla. Right? Orla, the first 3 years of the fruit tree is completely forbidden. The fourth year is called Neter Revoi, which means the planting of the fourth. And that fruit has to be eaten in Jerusalem. Those fruits have to be taken to be eaten in Jerusalem, in front of the walls, within the walls of Jerusalem. They have to be eaten within Jerusalem. And they have Kedusha, Mamish Kedusha. And then the fifth year and on, then it's regular fruit. You could do whatever you want. That's what these three verses we're about to read from this parsha. Let's see it inside. When you enter the land, and plant all kinds of trees for food. Then you shall count their fruit as forbidden. 3 years it shall be forbidden to you. It shall not be eaten. That's the first 3 years. That's called Arla. Right? That's Arla. And that's anyone that learns Mishnah and Gemara, that's a very prevalent concept, the concept of Arla. Then the next verse says, but in the fourth year, all its fruit shall be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. Which in Hebrew, I don't have in the Hebrew, but that's Kodesh Ilulim Lashem. The fourth year, Neter Revoy, it should be holy, and Amamash is a din of Kedusha, like Meiser, Truma, these other holy things that we bring and we have to eat in Jerusalem. So it shall be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord, and as I said, it must be eaten in Jerusalem. We're allowed to eat it. It doesn't have to be given to the Kohen, but we have to eat it in Jerusalem. And then, verse 25, in the fifth year, you are then to eat of its fruit, but now look at the words. In the fifth year, you are to eat of its fruit, that its yield may increase for you, I am the Lord your God. Now, what do these words that I underlined mean? Look at the words carefully. Let's get a little textual over here. In the fifth year, you are to eat of its fruit, that its yield may increase for you. And in the Hebrew, you see, ubashana chamishas toichlu es pirio, lahoisef lachem tvuaso. That its yield may increase for you. Can anyone tell me, like in English, what that means? In the fifth year you eat of its fruit, that its yield may increase for you.
It seems to imply that if you eat it, it'll exponentially expand.
In other words, if you follow these verses, if you follow this formula, if you do these things by 3 years not eating it, and then the fourth year making it holy, making it Kodesh, Hilulim, bringing it to Jerusalem, then in the fifth year, all of a sudden, that its yield may increase to you. In other words, that the fifth year you'll be more blessed because you did this whole process. Comes out, according to this, let's think for a second, what the Mefarshim explained, that it seems what this verse is saying is that the whole reason for the prohibition to eat it the first 3 years and the mitzvah of eating the Holy One in Jerusalem the fourth year is in order to come to eat in the fifth year that its yield may increase for you. Which seems to be saying that there's something about the fifth year which makes it even greater than the first three and the fourth year, in that the whole purpose and the goal of all these mitzvahs is to get to the fifth year. And the Alter Rebbe explains, according to Kabbalah, that it fits very well. Because the first 3 years, now I'm going to get a little Kabbalistic and we'll explain a little more later on. But let's talk a little in Kabbalah. The first 3 years, the Alter Rebbe says, correspond to the three lower worlds of Bria, Yetzirah, and Asiya. We know that there are four worlds in Kabbalah. Atzilus, the world of Atzilus, emanation, that's the highest world. And then three lower worlds of Bria, Yetzirah, Asiya, creation, formation, and action. Now, the difference between them very quickly now, we'll talk a little more later. Atzilus is only God. There's only God in that world. Nothing, no other created beings. The world of Bia, the three lower worlds of Bria, Yetzirah, Asiya have created beings. The lowest world of Asiya, that includes also, but those other worlds have angels and other types of spiritual beings. So the first 3 years correspond to those three lower worlds. And why are you not allowed to eat them? The Alter Rebbe says, because they correspond to those three lower worlds, so why can't you eat them? Because in those three lower worlds, there's a possibility for going away from God. There's a possibility of sin, and there's a possibility of being a source for something that's the opposite of Hashem. So it's like those three worlds need to be guarded. You need to watch. You can't eat it those 3 years because corresponding to those three lower worlds where there could be something that's the opposite of God. Then the fourth year corresponds to Atzilus, which is where there's only God, the world of Kedusha, and therefore it's holy, therefore you have to eat it in Jerusalem. And by the way, these four worlds correspond in ascending order to the four letters of God's name. Hey, and then Vav, and then Hey correspond to Asiya, Yetzirah, and Bria. Those three worlds are the three lower letters of Hashem's name. And the world of Atzilus corresponds to the Yud, the highest letter. Atzilus, the world with his only Hashem. And then the Alter Rebbe says, in the fifth year, you know why the whole process is to come to the fifth year? Because the fifth year corresponds to God's essence that's above his name, Yudke Vavke. The fifth year corresponds to God's infinite essence that's beyond any world. The world of Atzilus is a world where there's only God, but it's a world. And the fifth year taps into that level of God's infinity that's above any world. And that's why the fifth year is even higher. It's even higher than the fourth year, Neter Revayah. It's even higher because it corresponds to God's essence, which is above Yudke Vavke. Whatever that means, we're going to get to a little later. But let's just get the Kabbalistic terms, and then we'll talk about, explain later according to Chassidus. But the idea is that it corresponds to above Yudke Vavke. Corresponds to Hashem's essence, which is above His name. And that's why the verse is saying that its yield may increase for you. In other words, it's not just a reward. It's that this whole process to get to the fifth year where really corresponds to God's essence even above the name Yudke Vavke. That's the teaching from the Alter Rebbe. That's the teaching from Kabbalah. Anyone have a question about that? So it comes out that the fifth year is the highest, right? Because the fifth year corresponds to God's essence above Yudke Vavke, right? So then why isn't it holy?
Holiest.
It should be the holiest. Yeah. The fourth year, we said, is holy. You have to eat it in Jerusalem. The fifth year, the whole process to get to the fifth year, that its yield may increase for you, and that corresponds to Hashem's essence above Yudke Vavke. And what about those fruit? Those fruit are not holy at all. You could eat them anywhere. Not only could you eat them anywhere, but you could be impure. There's no dinim at all. There's no holiness at all. One could be impure and eat those fruits. There's no sanctity at all. So how does that make sense? Why would that be a reason for it not to be holy at all? The opposite. And it was the Kabbalistic explanation seems to be the opposite of what's going on in Halacha. And Halacha has to fit with Kabbalah. We always want to say Halacha and Kabbalah are two parts of the same Torah. So if according to Kabbalah, the fifth year corresponds to above Yudke Vavke, above the world of Atzilus, the place of God's essence before He's in any world, so why would those fruit be completely mundane and not be allowed to, and not have any prohibitions at all? That's the question. That's the question that the Rebbe Lubavitch Rebbe asks on this Kabbalistic teaching. So before we get to the answer, the answer is within a story. The Rebbe uses a story from the Baal Shem Tov to answer the question. But before we get to the story of the Baal Shem Tov, in order to understand the story of the Baal Shem Tov, we need to have a little introduction. Look at number 2 on the sheet. I think most of you are probably familiar with this pasuk. With this verse that's by number 2, all right? Anyone want to tell me where they know that? Va'ata Kadosh Yoshev Tehilos Yisrael. Anyone want to tell me where they recognize this pasuk from? It's in Baal HaTzion, right? By Baal HaTzion, when we say, right before we say the Kedushin of Baal HaTzion. Remember in the Baal HaTzion we say every day, Va'ata Kadosh Yoshev Tehilos Yisrael, Kadosh, 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 right? Everyone recognize it from Baal HaTzion. Anyone know where the pasuk is from originally? Before it made it into the Siddur in the Baal HaTzion, it's from Tehillim. It's from Tehillim chapter 22, Psalms 22, which by the way is the one that Esther said when she went into Achashverosh. Some people have a custom to say it on Purim. So this is a pasuk from Tehillim we say every single day in davening. Even on Shabbos, right? We say this even on Shabbos. We say Baal HaTzion by Mincha. We say this way, V'ata Kadosh Yesh Yisrael. Great, what does the pasuk mean? Let's look carefully at the words. V'ata Kadosh, you are holy. Yoshev Tehilos Yisrael. So you see, there are a couple of translations over here. First, let's start with the New American Standard Bible. The New American Standard Bible translated, yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. And good old King James says, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. So it depends how you're translating Yoshev, right? Yoshev Tehilos Yisrael. Either you are enthroned upon the praises of Israel, or you inhabit, Yoshev, you inhabit the praise of Israel. But what's the bottom line of both of these translations? How are we reading the verse? You are holy, and in what way are you holy? One of the ways that God is holy, Ata Kodesh, and one of the ways that He's holy is what? Yoshev Tehilos Yisrael. That He's enthroned in the praises of Israel, that He inhabits the praise of Israel. No, the praise of Israel is one of the ways that He's holy. It's one of the ways that He's holy. Fine, that's the English translations. Let's see Rashi. Rashi says, V'ata Kodesh, V'yoshev lishmo Tehilos Yisrael. Anyone can tell me what you think, how Rashi's saying different than the English translations?
Because you're listening to the praises of Israel.
So, Yeah.
Because it's important to, he's paying attention to the praises.
So, right. So now the Vyoshev, he's, Yoshev doesn't mean enthroned and trying to mean, he actually goes to listen. Vyoshev lishma. But what's the connotation that Rashi's connecting it with Yoshev lishma? Now, Rashi's not learning Yoshev means enthroned or inhabits. Vyoshev lishma. He needs to sit down to hear.
Like he makes a decision.
He makes a decision. He makes a decision to do what?
To pay attention.
To pay attention. What does he need to do to pay attention? What's the connotation of Yoshev? He needs to make a decision to pay attention, to be Yoshev. What does Yoshev mean? To sit.
Or be present, to be more than just sitting.
Oh.
Like Kovea.
Right.
In other words, it's almost like imagine a father that needs to pay attention, to make a decision to pay attention to one's child. You have to actually sit down and do it, right? Anyone know, let's talk, because we're going to talk a lot about this tonight, but let's just begin now. What does the word Kaddish mean? What does holiness mean? Va'ata Kaddish.
Separate.
Separate. Has everyone heard the word, does Kaddish mean separate? I'm sure many of you heard that. First of all, you should know that that's the translation of the word very often in the Bible, right? So the word Kedesha doesn't always mean a positive thing, right? In the word Kedesha in the Bible refers to a prostitute, which means one that, male or female, Kodesh is the male, that's separated for illicit things, right? Or for instance, the Klaim, Shatnez, it says Pentukdash, lest to be Kodesh, which means become separate, you can't use it. Kedusha usually means separateness. That's why, of course, we know that the more holy something is, the more we separate it from it. It's very interesting, you know, if Soloveitchik always quotes Rudolf Otto, a great Protestant theologian of the 20th century, who wrote a book called The Idea of the Holy, Das Heilige in German. And Betzen, like, it's an entire book philosophically explaining this concept of holiness as being the mysterium tremendum, the tremendous mystery, the other, like Karl Barth called it, the holy other, separate. That's Kedusha, means separateness. So how do you think for a second, how is Rashi reading this text the opposite of the English translation? Va'ata kodesh, but you make a decision to sit, Yoishev Tilas Yisrael. Do you see how he's reading it opposite of the English ones? The English ones are saying, he's holy, and what's my proof that he's enthroned on the praises of Israel? You see from the praises of Israel that he's holy. The praise of Israel show you how holy he is. Rashi's saying, he's holy, and even though he's holy,
he sits and listens
to the praises of Israel. That's the Vart. You see? It's not that the praises of Israel will make him holy. It's not that the praises of Israel, you know, that's not his holy. His holiness, the idea is that Va'ata Kodesh, and even though he's holy, even though he's separate, it's God. And seemingly you might wonder, why does God care? Why would he's Kodesh? Why would he care? Why would he pay attention? Why would it make a difference to him what we say and how we praise him? Says Rashi, V'yoshev, Va'ata Kodesh, says Rashi, V'yoshev l'shmo atilas Yisrael. And yet he sits, even though he's holy, he sits to listen to the praises of Israel. Clear?
Mm-hmm.
Great. Because now the Baal Shem Tov is going to say a third interpretation, which is even more radical. So get these clear so far. Okay, we have the English translations that are saying, his holiness is proven, or you see he's holy because he's enthroned, he inhabits because of the praises of Israel. Rashi says, by us, even though he's holy, yet he listens to us. But here comes a story from the Baal Shem Tov. Okay, so the story is, one time, the Baal Shem Tov, before he became a Rebbe, before he became a revealed tzaddik, it's known that the Baal Shem Tov used to, before he revealed himself much later in his life, he spent many, many years hidden. And he would go around pretending to be a simple person, pretending to be really a simple person, and he looked like a pauper, and he would go around, you know, telling stories to people, and he would take children to school. You know, that's what the Baal Shem Tov did for a living. Talk about getting, you know, parnasa, that he was, you know, he was a behelfer, which means he would take little kids to school, which would today be like the one that drives the kid's school bus. He was a kid's school bus driver. That's what he did for a living. By the way, the Mizritch Ramagid, his main student, said that he wishes that in his old age he would merit to kiss a Sefer Torah which, with as much love as the Baal Shem Tov used to kiss the children that he would take to school. That was the obvious soul that he had. So anyway, so the Baal Shem Tov would go around and he would really pretend to be a simple person. And one time, it was along his travels, he came to a certain village, a certain shtetl, and he heard that in the shul of the shtetl was a porush. Anyone ever heard of the word a porush? Prushim? What do you know about the Prushim? Yes, exactly, the ascetics. The Prushim were ascetics. Literally, I mean, I don't know if you know, in religious history, in all religions, there were always those sects of the Prushim that became ascetics, that became completely separated from physicality. And this person would sit for 40 years. He would sit in shul literally from morning to night. He would leave his house when it was still dark, sit the whole day with his talis and tefillin, never speak to anyone. When he would walk through the streets, he would have a hood over his head not to see anything. Go into shul, sit and learn, fast the whole day, just sit and learn Torah, the entire thing is talis and tefillin, go home at night, have a piece of bread and water, and go to sleep. And this he did for 40 years. Complete ascetic, complete hermit. And the Baal Shem Tov came to this village, and he came over to this, he saw this Jew sitting there. And again, he was dressed up like a pauper, and he goes over to this hermit, this ascetic, and he says to him, Rabbi Yid, vos machste, how you doing? Now, he was in the middle of learning Torah, and he looked up at this, you know, Baal Shem Tov coming, you know, he looked up at him like, chutzpah, are you bothering me? And he, like, made a sign that Baal Shem Tov should go away. So the Baal Shem Tov said to him, how's your wife? How's your kids? And for him, like, you know, to even talk about, you know, family, like, it was, you know, he was astounded. He's in the middle of learning, you, like, shoot him away. Baal Shem Tov says, you have a parnasa, food is good. Things are good at home. Life is good. Like, he kept asking about, you know, his bank account and stuff. Everything happy. Your family's happy. Your kids are happy. And he got so mad. He, like, chased. He said, he started yelling to Baal Shem Tov, get out. He said he should throw him out of the shul. And the Baal Shem Tov looked at him and said to him, Zogmir, tell me, why are you stealing from God his parnasa? Why are you taking away Hashem's livelihood? So this Jew had no idea what the Baal Shem Tov was talking about. Whoops, Hashem's parnasa? What do you mean taking away Hashem's livelihood? And Baal Shem Tov said to him, Pasuk says, V'ata kodesh yoshev tilos Yisrael. Now in Yiddish, the word yoshev is zitzen. And in Yiddish there's a phrase, when you want to say, how do you make a living? You say, oivas zitzdu. What are you sitting on? Like in English they say, sitting on a gold mine. Right? So in English you say, in Yiddish you'd say, oivas zitzdu, what are you sitting on? What are you living? Shmatas, du zitzt of shmatas, like you're in the garment business, right? Yoshev is like, what's your panasa? So, Baal Shem Tov said, "The Rebbeinu Shalom va'ata kadosh oivas zits there. What's his parnasa? Tehilas Yisrael. That Jews praise him. That's Hashem's parnasa. That Jews praise him. And you're stealing Hashem's parnasa by not praising him. That's the story. Make sense? What's going on over here?" First of all, so that's the story of the Baal Shem Tov. So the Alter Rebbe, the Baal HaTanya, explains, what does it mean that that's Hashem's parnasa? I mean, you know, all of us have to, you know, most of us worry about making a living. We never imagine that God, like, was there like a union in it? Like, how does that work exactly? Is it like a paycheck? What does it mean that God, Yoshev, is zitzti as a parnasa tilas Yisrael? That's his parnasa. What does it mean it's parnasa? So the Alter Rebbe explained, you know what the Baal Shem Tov meant? What does a parnasa do for us? Why do we need food? What does food do? Food connects our soul to our body. That's what food does. For whatever reason, scientifically, spiritually, food, parnasa, connects the soul to the body. That's why if you don't eat, you feel very weak. And a person doesn't eat long enough, there's dagadacht, it could pass away. Because food, that's what connects the soul to the body. So the Alter Rebbe says, what connects God's light to this world? Our Tehillas Yisrael, when we praise God. In other words, the Baal Shem Tov is explaining, Va'ata Kadosh, even though you're holy, so how did Rashi explain? Even though you're holy, yet you make that decision. The Baal Shem Tov is saying, not that you make a decision. Va'ata Kadosh, you're Taka holy, but Yoshev, you know what causes God to become connected to the world? Tehillas Yisrael. We draw him down through Tehillas Yisrael. Just like our panasa, when we have a panasa, that's what brings our soul into our body. That's what a parnasa is. Yeah, but you know the Yiddish, the phrase in Yiddish, a machaya? Ah, it's a machaya. What does a machaya mean? What is the translation of the word?
Refreshing.
So that's how we would usually translate it, but that's not literally. What does literally a machaya mean?
Life. Causes life.
Causes life. What happens when you get, when something, when you sit there, let's think of a few things that we could say that's a machaya, the PG rated. What are some of the things that you could say that's a machaya?
Ice cream.
Ice cream. Ah, it's a machaya.
Sitting by a pool.
Sitting by a pool. Ah, it's a machaya. Having a cold drink on a hot day. Ah, it's a machaya, right? What's the pshat of machaya? You feel like weak. You feel like not in your body. You feel not present. You do this thing. Oh, it makes you feel a tiny. It makes you feel more alive. That's what machaya means.
Rejuvenating.
Rejuvenate is the word. Machaya is rejuvenating. The pshat of rejuvenating, what's the lumdus of rejuvenating, is that your vitality, your soul becomes more present and more revealed in your body, right? I always say this because it's stuck in my head. You know, it's one of those things when you know how it's like when you're a kid, you don't remember that many things from like you're 7 years old, but the couple of things that you remember are there till 120. It's like seven things you remember from when you were a little kid, and they're like always with you. So one of the things that to me was so clever was the sign in the nurse's office in Hafter. So in the infirmary in Hafter Lower School, right? So the way that it was in Hafter over there on Washington Avenue in Lawrence, so the infirmary was like near the gym. And we always looked at it as like a beacon of hope. It was like you know like in the desert you have like the oasis, you know, like in the cartoons where like they see like that oasis, whatever. So first the infirmary was an oasis because there was a chance that if you went there and you were successful enough and knew how to, they sent you home, right? If you were able to convince, you had a chance that you were able to get excused. If you're able to convince the nurse that you're not well, right? So, you know, so of course I made my attempts, you know, some were successful, most weren't. But b'chol ofen, so in the infirmary, on her wall, there was a poem from Shel Silverstein with a picture of a little kid like tucked into it with a blanket over his head, and it was the cutest thing, and I don't remember word for word. But basically is like, mother, what, you know, I cannot go to school today. You know, my nose is running, my eyes are dripping, my stomach is hurting, my arms are aching. Like a whole list of things that he like, you know, he's over like 7-8 lines saying that they're sick. And all of a sudden, and then at the end, mother, what is that you say? There is no school today. Goodbye, I'm going out to play.
Saturday.
Yeah.
It's been a couple of years.
It's very popular in this house.
Yeah. but what's the vart that mom going out to play? What's the idea? He doesn't want to get out of bed. But then as soon as you know that you don't have to go to school, all of a sudden your body is running. You know, it's like, you know, when you wake up in the morning and you have to go to work, you could barely get out of bed. But when you wake up in the morning, you know that day you're flying to like vacation, you jump out of bed. Because the machaya, the rejuvenation, means that the soul becomes more enlivened in the body. So Yoishev, what's Hashem's parnasa? What rejuvenates God? What causes His light and His presence to be present in this world? Tehillas Yisrael. And therefore, not like the English translation that's saying that it's a praise to God, that Israel praises Him. That's what He's enthroned on. And not even like, well, yeah, Rashi's true also. They're all true, but they're different levels of interpretation. Not just like Rashi that says that even though you're holy, yet you make the decision. The Baal Shem Tov is saying that by saying to Hashem, the Baruch Hashem, when a Jew praises God and says, oh, Baruch Hashem, my wife is healthy. Baruch Hashem, my kids are healthy. Baruch Hashem, my bank account is okay. Baruch Hashem, my house is nice. When you, Tehillas Yisrael, when a Jew says, Gloip Deibishter, thank God, that is Hashem's parnasa. That rejuvenates him. That brings his light in the world in a much deeper way. That's the explanation of the story. That's what the Baal Shem Tov story is. Fine. That's the Alter Rebbe, the Baal HaTanya, explaining the story of the Baal Shem Tov. But here comes the Rebbe, the Lubavitch Rebbe, our Rebbe, the last Rebbe, and he asks a question, but still something's not understood. Does learning Torah not do that? The Baal Shem Tov interrupted this man. He was in the middle of learning Torah. He interrupted his Torah study to get him to ask him about his physical life that he should say thank God. He criticizes him. Why don't you praise God? Why don't you praise God for having a good job? Praise God for having a good shawarma at Schnitzel Plus, right? Why don't you say Baruch Hashem, I had a good meal, I had a nice barbecue. Why don't you praise God? The man was learning Torah. Torah doesn't rejuvenate God. It doesn't bring God's light into this world. So Elamai, you'll tell me, Tehillas Yisrael. It's a pasuk. Yoshev Tehilas Yisrael. Jews have to praise God. It's not, for some reason, that when Jews praise God, that in some way makes him more, he's more present even than learning Torah. Great. So then ask him about something ruchnius. You want to get the man to say Baruch Hashem. You want to get the guy to say, oh, thank God. Ask him, tell me, Rabbi, how's your Torah learning going? He would have said, oh, Baruch Hashem. Baruch Hashem. You said some chidushin recently? You said some novel ideas? Ah, gevaldik, thank God. Oh, Baruch Hashem, I just finished, you know, Zvachim for the 10th time. You know, I did Baba Kama. Ask him, how's your davening going? Right? And then he would have said, thank God. He would have been happy. The Baal Shem would have been happy. Everyone would be friends. Why do you have to antagonize him and ask him about his physical life? His wife, his kids, his parnas, his physical life. Why did he want him to praise God about his physical life? And the answer is, the Rebbe says, because that's the purpose of the creation of the world, even more than doing spiritual things. The opposite. This parish, the Baal Shem Tov understood that by this hermit, he felt he could only connect to God. He made what's called in Hebrew a netek, a split, the opposite of being seamless. By him, physicality and spirituality were two opposite things. He could not connect to God by doing physical things. The Baal Shem Tov understood that for this man, the only way to connect to God is by spiritual things. And the Baal Shem Tov was saying to him, the purpose of creation, what God wants, the whole reason he created the world is that he wanted that his infinite essence should be revealed in the physical world. As the sages teach us that the purpose of creation is that God wanted a dir b'tachtonim, the sages teach, the whole purpose of reality is God wanted that we should reveal him in the physical world, in our physical lives. And by not praising God for your physical life, not seeing God in the physical things that you have, but waiting to find him in the shul, that is exactly the opposite of the purpose of creation. And that is what the Hasidic movement brought to the world. In the language of my Rebbe, Rabbi Weinberger, that I remember he said this when I was 15 years old, and it always stuck with me. He said, the Baal Shem Tov came to the world to expand the domain of divine worship. To expand the domain of divine worship. One doesn't have to dafka be in shul, one doesn't have to be learning Torah. And the opposite, not only you don't have to dafka be learning that, if you're being involved in your physical life and you thank God in the marketplace, Reb Nachman of Breslov went so far as to say, it says in the Likutei Moran, that when you're talking to Gentiles, in Gentile languages, meditate that those words coming out of their mouth are the light of God. That's what Reb Nachman says in the Likutei Moran. Again, I don't know if Reb Nachman heard some of the things that come out of the mouth of some of the people at the workplace, you know, these days, but the Reb Nachman didn't see all the memes that go around these days. But B'chol Ofen, Reb Nachman is saying that when you're speaking to people, even Gentiles at your workplace, the words that are coming out of their mouth are the light of Hashem. And if you're miyachid yichudim, you make unifications by meditating that this is light of Hashem, and you praise God and you mention God, that's the purpose for which the world was created. And that's why the Baal Shem Tov Dafka asked him about his physical life. And the Rebbe says that that's why the fifth year fruit are even greater than the fourth year. The fourth year, the fruit are holy. The fifth year even greater. You know why? Because they're not holy. The fifth year fruit is, in very simple English, the money in your bank. That's what the fifth year fruit is. Fifth year fruit is the money in your bank account. And when you take this fruit home and you say, thank God, Baruch Hashem, I got a paycheck. That's Yoshev Tehilas Yisrael. That's the Machaya that Hashem says, oh, that's the Machaya. That rejuvenates him. That brings his light to the world even more than spirituality. And now let's go a step deeper. Let's go deeper now. Everything clear so far? But now let's remember what we explained. According to Kabbalah, the first 3 years correspond to the three lower worlds of Bri, Yetzirah, and Asiyah. The fourth year of holiness is the world of Atzilus, and the fifth year is God's infinite essence. What does that mean, and how does that relate to specifically the physical world and praising God for your physical? So listen. We say Va'ata Kodesh, and you all mentioned that it's in Ubalat Siyan. What are the words we say? Va'ata Kodesh, Yoshev Tehilas Yisrael. What are the next words? V'kara Zel Zevi Omar, Kodesh, 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 Hashem Tzvois, Maloi Chalaretz Kavoidei. Right? What does it mean when we say God, Kodesh, Kodesh, Kodesh? Ever wonder why we say it three times?
Because
The angels
say it three times. It's a pasuk in Yeshaya. Isaiah saw the seraphim. The seraphim were saying kadosh, 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 and we quote them. Fine. Why are the seraphim saying it three times? Why are the angels saying it three times? Anyone ever was in Prague, by the way? You know,
it's on the gate, the
Charles Bridge. Yeah, you know what they did. You know what they do with it. So obviously, what is the real reason why we say it three times? Why do we say holy, holy, holy? Why three times?
Past, present, future.
Interesting.
It's separating the three lower worlds.
Or deeper.
So comes Chassidus explains like this. So the Va'ata Kaddish, when we say God is Kaddish, included in that is the three Kaddish, Kaddish, Kaddish. And the three Kaddish, Kaddish, Kaddish is not just the three lower worlds. The first Kaddish we're saying is that God is separate from the three lower worlds. Just the first Kaddish. The first Kaddish is saying that Hashem is beyond the three lower worlds. Now I explain to you. Bri Yetzira Asiya, the three lower worlds, but we're not going to get too much into it, but those three lower worlds are where there are created beings. The lowest world is where our physical world is, but then those worlds of Bri Yetzira, creation and formation, there are the angels. So the first Kaddish is saying that God is beyond, He transcends the worlds of Bri Yetzira and Asiya. He transcends created worlds. In other words, we're not just saying that He's beyond physicality. We're also, right, it's not just saying that God is beyond physicality, the first Kaddish. Because the angels aren't physical. We're saying He's not just that He's beyond physicality, He's also beyond being any created being. You know, I just recently, we speak about God being not physical, that He's Kaddish, He's beyond being physical. To understand what it means is transcendence from physicality. Remember when I was younger, it used to always bother me when I was davening. I mean, I don't know, this I guess is a foolish thought of a little child, but it would always bother me. I never liked davening with other people, like in a minyan, because I was always afraid, how is God going to listen to me if other people are talking at the same time? You know, I like to have my own, you know, I guess I was an only child. So maybe that connects to it. I'm sure psychologically that's a part of it. But I always was bothered, like, I'm, you know, other people. But, you know, it's the thing. How does God listen to more than one people at once? Ever bother you? How does God listen to more than one people at once? What's the answer? The answer is that's a physical limitation. It's like this. How is Eliyahu HaNavi at like, I don't know how many brises there are in the world, right? Or how does he make it to every Seder? What's the answer? What's the very simple answer? Time and space are only physical things, right? Even if you don't go to Immanuel Kant and say that it's a construct in the mind, but you say that the actual noumena has time and space, it's still part of physicality. Right? So the angels and Eliyahu HaNavi are not physical. I just spoke yesterday. A woman, a very good friend of mine, her husband passed away a week and a half ago. A very, very dear friend of mine. And she was crying on the phone that... He was buried in Eretz Yisrael, and he's like, I left him there, and he's cold, you know. For people that we should know from somebody that loses a dear one and they're, you know, buried, it's a horrible feeling. She was completely, and I tried to explain to her that the spiritual, the soul doesn't get cold, you know, they're not distant. Obviously, there's the emotional part involved, which is not so easy to explain, but we all understand that we're used to physical limitations. Angels are not. Angels are not physically limited. That's why also, any of us say Krishma Shalamita, you know the Kalabach song that they made to par Krishma Shalamita? B'shem Hashem Elokei Yisrael? Mimini Michael, Mismoli Gabriel. So what if I'm standing here and you're standing there? So I'm saying Michael's on my right side, and you're facing the opposite, you're saying Michael's on your right side. Hey, he's on my right side. What's the answer? It's not, these aren't physical things. These are spiritual things. So in the worlds of Bri, Yetzira, Asiya are not just human beings physical, they're the spiritual angels. And we're saying that Hashem is Kaddosh, the first Kaddosh that we say, He's not only beyond the physical, He transcends created beings like angels. He transcends those spiritual beings. Great. So what's the second and third Kaddosh? So then we come to the world of Atzilus. Now, our time is limited. This is not for our regalachas, but in the world of Atzilus is what's known as when God encloses himself in the ten spheres, in the ten spherot. I don't know if you've ever heard of the concept of the 10 Sfirot, but let's say very, very simply, what's the concept of the 10 Sfirot? Very, very simply. Does God have attributes? Is He wise, good, powerful, mighty? Does He get happy? Does He get angry?
In His essence?
Well, you're already saying the no, at all. Is there a place... or an aspect where God actually has these attributes? And the answer, so what do you want to say? What are you saying?
Well, in His essence, no, because then...
Because He's infinite.
Because He's infinite. So right. If He can't just be good, He has to be all things.
So is He ever good?
Well, as He manifests through the spheres, I guess you're going to say.
I'm not going to say. I mean, we call God good all the time. Kela Toiv. How many times do we call God? Kelatoiv. We call Him names all the time. We say His attributes all the time. Godel Agibor Vanoir. Right? We call Him Kel Molei Rachamim. Kel Molei Rachamim is full of mercy. So it means He does have attributes. That's the world of Atzilus. The world of Atzilus, the whole, is where God contracts Himself to manifest in attributes. If you could almost imagine, like we said before, a genius professor who sits down to play with their children and make themselves on their level, God contracts Himself and encloses Himself in these attributes and becomes wise, chesed, gvur, He becomes kind, He becomes good, He becomes stern, all the different names that we call Him, that's the 10 spheres. That's the place where God contracts Himself to have attributes. And that's when we speak to God, in all these terms, we're talking to Him as He's contracted Himself in these 10 sirot, in these 10 attributes. But like Bailey said, what's true, the second Kaddish is saying that that's only God as He contracts Himself. But He's beyond that. The second Kaddish, not only the first Kaddish, is that you're beyond the lower worlds, you're beyond created beings. The second Kaddish is that these attributes that we ascribe to God, the 10 spheres, the second Kaddish is that you're beyond that as well. You're beyond that as well. You're beyond being just these attributes. In other words, we all know in Maimonides' 13 principles of faith, what's the third principle of faith is that God doesn't have a form. Ein lo guf, ein lo guf, ein lo guf, ein lo... No, ein lo guf, ein lo... Anyway, He has no form. That's the third attribute, the third principle of faith, that He has no form. When we say God doesn't have a form, like you said, it doesn't just mean He doesn't have nostrils. It means that He's beyond having attributes. So the second Kaddish is that you're beyond the world of Atzilus. Atzilus is a world where He contracts Himself to have these attributes. Great, so He's completely beyond that as well. So what's the third Kaddish? What's the third? What could be even more than that? We're saying, so He's infinite. He's infinite. He's beyond having any attributes. So what's the third Kaddish? The first Kaddish is that He's beyond being a created being, physical or spiritual. The second Kaddish is that you're beyond having an attribute, you're infinite. So what's the third Kaddish? The third Kaddish is that you're beyond having any parameter at all, including being simple and spiritual. You're beyond being confined to being a simple being that doesn't have a form. You're beyond any definition. And therefore, He could be Yoshev Tehillas Yisrael. Va'ata Kaddish means the third Kaddish is saying, you're so beyond any parameter that therefore you can manifest as anything. And therefore you could be in the physical world as well. God's, in other words, Yudke Vavke, the higher level of Kedusha is that God is above physicality. But in God's infinite essence, He's Kaddish, 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 which means in His essence He doesn't have any parameter and therefore He could be anything. I'll give you a simple example to explain this, okay? Very simple example. Let's take an intellectual idea. 2 + 2 = 4. How many ways can you make that idea manifest? 2 + 2 = 4. You could take 2 oranges and another 2 oranges and make it into 4 oranges. You could take 2 bananas and 2 bananas and make it into 4 bananas. Anyone have any other ways you could make 2 + 2 = 4 manifest?
Infinite.
Well, yeah, you could take pillows. You could take cats. You could take cups. You could take... You know, 2 plus 3 equals 4 could manifest in an infinite amount of ways, right? How about could 2 plus 3 equals 4 be purple?
It's apples and oranges.
Exactly. Could 2 plus 3 equals 4 manifest as sad?
A kitten.
What?
A kitten.
What do you mean kitten?
No.
You mean two kittens and two kittens.
2 plus 2 equal a kitten.
Right, exactly. Right? 2 plus 3 equals 4. I want 2 plus 2 equals 4 should equal melodrama. Manifest as melodrama. It can't. Why not? I can make it manifest in apples, oranges, chairs, but I can't make it be purple. Why not? Because it's an abstract idea. Listen carefully. And an idea could manifest in certain ways that play this idea out. But it's bound by being an abstract idea. God is Kadosh. The third Kadosh is that God is not bound by being abstract. He doesn't have to be abstract and infinitely simple. He doesn't have any parameters. Therefore, he could be purple and a kitten and a melodrama. And therefore, the ultimate revelation of God's essence is when you feel him in the physical world. Yoshev Tehillas Yisrael, when you praise him for physical things. Because what are you showing when you're praising him that he even is manifesting in physical things? You're showing that he's not just Kaddish, he's not just Kaddish Kaddish, but he's Kaddish Kaddish Kaddish. That is beyond any definition and any limitation. And therefore, that's the deep Va'ata Kaddish. He's Kaddish to that extent of the three Kaddishes. Therefore, Yoshev Tehillas Yisrael. And therefore, the Baal Shem Tov said, when you praise him and you connect him in your physical life, that's how you could connect Hashem in the deepest way. That is how you could connect him in the deepest way. Because that's how you're revealing his essence as it's in the world. And therefore, the fifth year fruit aren't the holiest. They're not the holiest. The fourth year is the holiest. What's the fifth year fruit? They're the most connected to God in his essence. When you just feel him in your kitchen, in your bank account, in your office. And that really got the misnagda mad. Because that means, what's like, that means that you could be a wagon driver, you know, whistling while you work, like Snow White taught us, right? Whistling while you work as you're, you know, wagon driver or cleaning your house like Snow White was, and thanking God and feeling God in that, and you're connecting to him in the deepest way, at the level of Kaddish, Kaddish, Kaddish. What?
Like, experientially, we know that to be true. Like we can say, when a child is born, we feel God, that's God. When someone is healed from a disease, that's God. So we can see that, even though there's really nothing connecting the healing of a disease to the, but we feel it. We feel the same thing.
Right.
It's when you have to, when you're explaining it logically, then you could say, oh, that you have to go through all of this work. But that's why it makes sense that the Hasidim would come and say that's
that the simple people have.
Yeah,
right,
that they 100%. Got it.
The simple people didn't need the theology. That's what you're saying. The simple people did. And those, it's not, we're the simple people. I mean, that's us. We're the simple people. We're the ones that feel today that we could connect to God in everything. But the theology beyond it that Hasidus revealed is this secret of Kaddish, Kaddish, Kaddish. In other words, if we could say it another way, the Hasidic, the secrets of the reason that, ask a simple question, the Hasidic movement revealed the deepest secrets of Kabbalah, and yet it was for simple people. How do those two things go together? But that's exactly what we're learning. By understanding the truth of God's negated from any parameters, how he's beyond anything, therefore you could understand that he could be purple kitten and melodrama. Based on this, we could understand the difficult Rambam, and with this we'll finish. Look inside. This is the Rambam. This is the Rambam in the Laws of Mashiach. You know that the Rambam was the only one that actually wrote about what's going to happen when Mashiach comes, right? Out of all the halachic commentators, he's the one that actually wrote what's going to happen when Mashiach comes. So the Rambam says like this. Do not presume that in the Messianic age, any facet of the world's nature will change, or there will be innovations in the work of creation. Don't think there's going to be anything supernatural. Don't presume that the world's nature will change when Mashiach comes. Rather, the world will continue according to its pattern, Olam kiminhago noheg. That's the Lashon, the Rambam, Olam kiminhago noheg. And although Isaiah states the wolf will dwell with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the young goat, The Rambam says these words are a metaphor and a parable. The interpretation of the prophecy is as follows. Israel will dwell securely together with the wicked Gentiles, will liken to a wolf and a leopard, as in the prophecy, Jeremiah, a wolf from the wilderness shall spoil them, and a leopard will make their cities. They return to the true faith, no longer steal or destroy. That's what it means, the wolf will lie with the lamb. It's just a metaphor. Similarly, other messianic prophecies of this nature are metaphors of the messianic era. Everyone will realize which matters were implied by these metaphors and which allusions they contain. So the Rambam is adamant there won't be miracles when Mashiach comes. They're all just metaphors. And that's the Rambam's Shita. Now, a couple of questions. First of all, anyone ever here learn Sanhedrin knows that that's a machlokas. It's a machlokas Rav and Shmuel. It's a machlokas in the Gemara whether the world will continue its natural pattern or whether there will be miracles. It's a machlokas in the Gemara. Already in the time of the Gemara they had this machlokas. Now, the Rambam is a posek, which means a halachic ruler. The rule of thumb is that a posek could only paskin a halacha if it's relevant practically, something relevant. What relevance does it have us? Why does the Rambam need to take sides at all? The Rambam can't just decide to take a side. How does he know? Like, there's something that the Rambam, for some reason he decides to take a side. It's not relevant practically now, seemingly. Why is it relevant now? Number one. Number two, not only does he take a side, but I brought it in the Hebrew. The English translation isn't so great. In English it says, do not presume that in the Messianic age the nature will change. But in Hebrew, the words that the Rambam wrote are, al yalal alev. Shebimaisim Sheikh, there'll be a miracle. Al yalal alev. You know what that means in real, exact translation? Al yalal alev. Do not let it arise in your heart. Which in simple English we would say,
don't
even think about it. Don't even think that there'll be a miracle. Like the Rambam is so adamant. Now the Rambam is, you know, usually cold, logical. All of a sudden he's talking like a Hungarian. He's being all excited, hyperbole. Don't even think about it. Rambam's, there's no way there's not going to be any miracles at all. Not only is he taking sides, but he's like getting excited about it. Second of all, what's the 13th principle of faith? We know the 12th is Bebiasim Animam and Bebiasim Mashiach. What's the 13th? Tchiasim Meisim. That's pretty miraculous, no? So how at all could the Rambam say there won't be any miracles? So that latter question, how the Rambam could say that, so many of the Mepharshim explain that the Rambam means to say there are going to be two eras. I never know how to pronounce it, E-R-A. Two eras. In the Messianic era, there are going to be two parts. There's going to be the original part where there won't be miracles, natural, and then later on there's going to be Tchias Meisim, the supernatural thing. Fine. But the question is, why would the Rambam find it necessary to stress that there will be a time that there won't be any miracles at all? And the answer is exactly what we learned tonight. Because the Mashiach is the redemption of reality. And the redemption of reality is to be able to see God in the natural world as is. What the Rambam is screaming is, don't think that there are going to have to be miracles for us to see God in the world. Don't think that nature is going to have to change, that there's going to have to be a radical Armageddon or something like that to be able to see God. The exact world as you see now, you'll see God in it as it is now. Well, like the Alter Rebbe explained, the word in Hebrew for redemption is Geula. What's the word in Hebrew for exile? Gola. Golos is a rabbinic word. The word in Hebrew is gola. Geula is the same word as exile, but with one thing added. An aleph. Which is God. The one God. Redemption is gola. The same world as you see now. Just you'll see God in everything. You'll see the Kaddish, Kaddish, Kaddish. That's the redemption of reality. To think that there have to be miracles means that the reality as is isn't good enough. No, the redemption of reality, not the destruction of reality, the redemption of reality, to see God in everything. The fifth year fruits. Parshas Kedoshim. So this week's Parshas Kedoshim. Being Kaddish doesn't mean being a hermit or ascetic. The opposite. Dafka Yoshev Tilas Yisroel. Not like Rashi and not... Dafka, by being involved in the physical and realizing that this is the way God is manifesting, that's how you bring Mashiach. That's what the Hasidic movement was about, was very much connected to bringing Mashiach to the world. Because it's that revelation of the redemption of reality, of seeing God in everything, of that third level of Kaddish, 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 that is so beyond parameter that therefore is everything. We should merit Mitzvah to be those simple Jews, like Bailey said, that we should feel it experientially, like the Baal Shem Tov said, praise God in the physical, connect Him in our physical life, and thereby see that time when with our physical eyes we'll see the Aleph and the Gola, we'll see Hashem and everything that is around us. We should merit Mashiach Mitzvah.
Amen.
Question. So,
so it's
just one question. So, I never get that the highest devotee is in this world, and that's even higher than sort of the seeming kedusha of things that are that are separate from us. But it seems like all of our sort of national heroes, all the people that the Gemara speaks about as being very, very holy, these are people who learn Torah all day. I mean, there are stories about a guy who, the angel of death couldn't get him because he was learning Torah all day. He wasn't whistling while he worked. And it's not just the Gemara. Even Hasidic masters talk about even their role models seem to be people who are all Ruchnius. So.
But do you know that there were just as many, that those same people worked also? There were plenty of them that worked also.
The
Tanaim and the Moraim worked also. They had jobs, right? And don't forget, it doesn't mean that you have to whistle while you work. You could have with your wife and kids, your family, and have a home, and also see that. And those, the physical world doesn't just mean you have to work. The idea is to be able to see God in the physical world. It doesn't have to be dafka work, dafka. But
I didn't mean work like that. I meant like taking a position on whether.
Yeah, I mean, I know it was May Day. I know it was May Day 2 days ago, but.
But it seems like the sort of the people who our national heroes, our Jewish heroes, are never seem to be so simple. I mean, I guess Hasidic stories always say that, but then the people who we look up to are never seemingly so simple.
Well, they would tell you that Mashiach is not brought by them. The Lubavitch Rebbe said before he passed away that he can't be the one to bring Mashiach. It has to be us, the simple people. You need those tzaddikim, but they're not the ones that are bringing about redemption of reality.
They're to inspire.
Exactly. We're the ones that do. We always say that Eisenhower won the European front and MacArthur did the Pacific front. They didn't get their hands and feet dirty in battle. It was the soldiers. So they might have been the generals, but it's the soldiers that do the work.
Fair enough. Yeah. That works.
Well, too.